Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
In today's study, Jesus confronted a moral, wealthy young man. Though he was moral, something kept him from surrendering completely to Jesus, his great wealth. Is there something in your life that is preventing you from completely surrendering to Jesus? Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 10 and join Pastor Ray Viola as he begins his study of verses 13 through 31.
Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 13. And they brought young children to him. They were bringing many children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him, and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth up. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatsoever you have, and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and said unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? But the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished, they were shocked out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, said, With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all, and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he, or she, shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was the express image of God on earth. And it's amazing how many of the miracles were done with children in mind. The nobleman's little son in John chapter 4. The demonized only son of the man at the Mount of Transfiguration in Mark 9. Jairus' daughter, to whom Jesus said, Tender lamb, arise. And Jesus is on his way to the cross. And multitudes are following him. And some of the parents are bringing their children to Jesus. And his disciples rebuke him. In other words, he can't be distracted by this right now. And yet Jesus said, Suffer the little children to come to me. Don't forbid them. There's an interesting saying in the Jewish Talmud. A child tells in the street what its father and mother say at home. Is that a little bit convicting, Mom, Dad? I have to ask myself, so I'll ask you, what are your children learning from what they hear and what they see you do at home? mom, dad. And then Jesus takes receiving these little children to make a point that whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And then he takes the children up in his arms, puts his hands on them, and blessed them. Receiving the kingdom of God as a little child doesn't mean that the Lord calls us to be childish. It means that he wants us to be aware, constantly aware, of how much we need him, like an infant is for their mom and dad. And there's something about a child that is so trusting and so tender-hearted. And the solemn pronouncement of Jesus is, in context, directed to the disciples, but I believe that it has relevance to each and every person here this morning and to those that are watching online. You see, each and every one of us is confronted by these words of Jesus because it speaks of the condition for entrance into the kingdom of God. How do we enter into the kingdom of God? Boasting, bragging, with this incredible resume, poor in spirit, with total need for God to save us by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We come into the kingdom receiving. We come into the kingdom realizing that we have nothing to give to God. We come into the kingdom realizing that if we're going to be saved, it's only going to be by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And as we come into the kingdom is how we walk with Christ, totally dependent upon him. In fact, the longer you walk with the Lord, you realize, probably realize, or you should realize, you're more dependent upon him the longer you walk with him and the more that you know him and yourself. And so Jesus begins to walk towards Jerusalem, and this young man comes running to him, kneels down, and asks him, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Matthew tells us that he was young. Luke tells us that he was a ruler. Mark 10:22 tells us that he was rich. Now, according to today's standards, this guy would be the total package. He's rich. He's young. He's a ruler. But the question that he asks actually reveals fallen man's erroneous belief that eternal life is the reward for doing the right things. Now, outwardly speaking, this man would appear to be the ideal church member. I mean, he has everything society values. He's rich, he's young, and we will see in just a minute, he has moral integrity. "Good master, what must I do that I might have eternal life, inherit eternal life?" Jesus said unto him, "Why do you call me good? There's no one but God." In other words, Jesus there is not denying, he's affirming his deity. Do you realize who you're talking to? And then he begins the cross-examination. You see, sometimes it's not the questions that we ask the Lord in Scripture. It's how he cross-examines to bring out the real issue. You see, how many times do you know you can be asking a question as a decoy to avoid the real issue? So Jesus now, as the great counselor, as the creator who knows every one of us so beautifully, he says to this man, "Well, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor your father and mother." He says, "Got it. Checked off the box." Jesus didn't disagree. But I want you to notice, beloved, that Jesus gives to this man the commandments that are contained in the second section of the Ten Commandments. He loved his neighbor. He honored his parents. Those are good things to do, aren't they? We should. Love our neighbor, honor our parents. He was just a good guy. We could even say a good religious guy. And we have to realize that there is an external sense in which keeping the commandments can be performed. Remember, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 6, that touching the righteousness which is according to the law, I was blameless. But what saith the whole counsel of Scripture? How do we enter into this world? We enter into this world sinners who fall short of the glory of God. The prophet Isaiah tells us, I believe in chapter 64, verse 6, that even our righteousness, the very best that we can do before God, apart from his imputed righteousness by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, is a filthy rag. And so what we have here this morning, saints, is your typical moral, religious, good person. Do you know any people like that? Moral, religious, good person. There's a lot of them. What is religion? Religion is fallen man's attempt to get right with God based on what they do. The gospel is God's plan to make right, to make fallen man right with him based on what Jesus Christ does. And many people mistake religion for redemption. And if that's you this morning, let me say this. Don't let your religion stand in the way of your redemption. Jesus loved this man. Jesus does not challenge what he said regarding his relationship with his fellow man, but he's going to challenge him regarding his relationship to God. And I believe that this account of Jesus with the rich young ruler is an account that every single person here this morning and every single person online needs to hear. Because never did any gospel account so lay down the essential truth that respectability and morality alone is not enough to save you. Jesus cited the commandments that were the basis of decent life on a horizontal level, and he had that. But you know what his problem was? His problem wasn't the horizontal. His problem was the vertical. And Jesus didn't respond in this cold, frigid, disinterested way. His response was one of love and concern. And I personally believe that the response that Jesus is going to give him shocked him. You see, the Lord is our creator. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And this rich young ruler had a counterfeit God in his heart that only Jesus knew. And it had to go. You see, Jesus knows every one of us here this morning. He knows what is in our heart. He knows why we do, what we do, and who we do it for. You see, because outwardly we can be doing religious things, but inwardly we can have such a wrong attitude. I think of how the Lord looks at things so different than we do. Remember in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus is up on the Mount of Olives. I believe it's with Peter, James, and John. And they're looking at all of the people putting the money into the treasury. And then here comes this little widow, and she puts in two mites. And then Jesus says, behold, this widow has put in more than all of the others combined. And then he qualified, why? Because she gave. Not out of abundance, but out of love. She gave everything. Now, I'm sure that if they had tithe counters those days, they probably would have said, Oh, $100, $150, $75, 2 pennies. Who is this person? Jesus tells this man probably not what he wanted to hear, but what he needed to hear. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Sometimes you're reading the Bible and then you get to that section of Scripture where you say, well, okay, I've read the Bible enough to go, well, maybe I'll just turn to page 1605 as if it's not in there. Oh, it's in there. You see, Jesus not only loved us enough to die for us, he also loves us enough to talk straight to us. He says, you lack one thing, and it's vertical. The thing that was hindering his relationship with God was that he had a greater love for riches. It may not be riches for you. It could be anything. It could be anything. But Jesus put his finger on this man's central problem, a covetous heart. One of the bewares of Jesus in Scripture, I believe it's in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, is beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he or she possesses. In reality, Jesus was confronting this man with a basic and essential question. How much do you want a real relationship with God? Well, it was enough to come running and kneeling and bowing before him. But then he asked him a question. Do you want it enough to give your possessions away? And the man says, I want it, but I don't want it that much. And so think of this man. Outwardly moral, rich, young, totally blinded to the God that dwelt in his heart. Jesus was calling him to him. He was calling him to take up his cross and follow him. And Jesus today is calling every one of us to him. He's calling every one of us to let go of whatever holds us back from a full surrender to him. You see, there are demands that Christ places upon us. And I think sometimes we forget about them. We read the epistles and we forget what Jesus said in the Gospels. You see, when you and I choose to follow Jesus and call him Lord, then there is no room for any other God. Whether it be a possession, a position, a power, a person, or a passion. You see, when Jesus is number one, there is no number two. There's no room in our hearts for any counterfeit God. You would think that according to the preaching today, that Jesus died on the cross to gather a group of fans. The Jesus Christ fan club. He didn't come for fans. He came for sinners who are willing to be followers. Who are what may be hindering you from a full surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? You think of Abraham and Sarah. They waited how long for a child? Many years. And then God gave them Isaac, laughter, joy. And then there was a day when God said to Abraham, the father of faith, the father of the man justified by faith, take thine son, thine only son, and bring him up to Mount Moriah. And how did we know that Abraham had saving faith? He didn't say, not so, Lord. He said, yes, Lord. And he laid Isaac on the altar in obedience as an outward sign of his demonstration of his faith. When the man heard what Jesus said, the Bible says he was sad. In verse 22, the Bible says not only was he sad, but he was grieved. He was gloomy. Because he had great possessions. Or did he? Who had what? Did he have great possessions? Or did great possessions have him? You see, he was overcome with sadness because Jesus touched an area of his life that he was not willing to part with. His life revolved around his possessions. Materialism occupied the place of God in his life. And because of that, he was in violation of Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. I am the Lord thy God, and you shall have no other gods before me. Don't interpret Exodus 20, verse 3 to say, God must be number one, and then number two is my spouse, and number three is my children, and number four is my grandchildren. There is no number two, three, and four. There's only number one. You hear that? This man's God was his money. Timothy says in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money, the agape of money, that's the word, agape, is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have pierced or they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let me say here, beloved, that God is not opposed to Christians having material things or wealth. You need to know that there were very wealthy individuals in Scripture. Very wealthy individuals in Scripture who were godly men. He is opposed to material things having or controlling them. And I think we have to understand that it's not the rich man only who is under the dominion of things and can be covetous. They too are slaves who, having no money, are unhappy because they lack it. You see, a person can drown in a bathtub as well as in the Pacific Ocean. A person can be just as covetous on welfare and food stamps as a billionaire. It's all a matter of the heart. But it is true, sad but true, that money will buy you just about anything except the most valuable things. J. Vernon McGee wrote, money may be able to buy you a bed, but it will not give you sleep. Money may be able to buy you food, but it will not give you an appetite. Money may be able to buy you medicine, but it will not give you health. Money may make you able to buy a house, but you will not be a home. Money will buy a diamond, but it will not buy love. Money may even buy some a church pew, but it will not buy you salvation. Good, moral, and religious. You see, you may have enough morality to keep you out of jail, and you may have enough money to keep you out of debt, but none of us has enough righteousness apart from Christ to keep us out of hell. And so the man walks away, and Jesus says, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. The disciples were astonished, and he repeats it again. How hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. No one ever saw the dangers of prosperity and of material things more clearly than Jesus. And keep in mind, there's nothing new under the sun. Did you know that the popular theology when Jesus said these words was that a man who had great faith would abound with jets and 40,000 square foot homes and designer clothing? Sound familiar? That's the heresy that we see today in the name it and claim it theology. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone?
or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.